special music. It was very, very inspiring, and we thank you all very much. That takes a lot of practice and a lot of hard work. Well, it's good to be here with you again. How many of you were here in the congregation when Leanne and I served here in the late 1960s? For a short while, we were here. Oh, I see some of you. Got to be able to say hi and hello again and meet others of you as well. But we were transferred here in the late 1960s and served as pastor and regional pastor in this area for a while. And then I was transferred to Pasadena to help out there. And our time here was cut short. So we were really just getting into the time with all of you. So, but we've never forgotten that. Leanne, my beloved wife, my sweetheart, my helper, my wonderful, sweet wife, who's been with me. We've been married now almost 49 years. And as Branshaw mentioned, my wife actually is in the Seattle area. The Seattle area is where, before moving to Cincinnati, we served for nearly 15 years. And so our children married there, and we now have a son and a daughter. Our daughter lives in Seattle, our son in Portland. And we have 5 grandchildren, and now 3 great-grandchildren. Another one has arrived back there. So our home, where we call home, is the beautiful area of the Northwest, Seattle in the Northwest. And the only reason my wife isn't here with me is that every year on this weekend for 15 years, the Northwest ladies come together for the Women's Enrichment Weekend, where they get together. They have a Sabbath service with a minister speaking to them on Sabbath morning this morning. But then the ladies have prepared, a lot of the older ministers' wives and other wives in the congregation. They have a, as you know, I believe you've had Women's Weekends here in Minneapolis as well, where there's a theme. Yes, I see your heads shaking. There's a theme, and the ladies, they mentor one another, and they help one another learn and grow so they can become better servants themselves of God and to their families and to the church. So the Women's Weekends are very, very helpful as a part of God's church and work, and that's where Leanne is. She helped to get that one started 15 years ago and has participated every single year. So she asked me to please just give you all her love. She would love to be here and connect with all of you, and maybe sometime in the future, as Brian mentioned. And thank you, Brian, for the invitation to be here. I'm sorry I didn't have a little more time. I was busy this past week. You may know that the Council of Elders was in town at the home office, and we had 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, all day of Council of Elders meetings, planning our strategic plan, operation plan, and budget plan for the next year and on into the future for the next 5 years. And so, you know, United's going to be around till Christ comes. We plan on that, doing God's work. And I'll take a little time before I get into the sermon. So if you don't know me and haven't had a chance to get to know me, so you'll know my heart about what we went through recently, the split in the church. That's not something any of us ever want, anything like that to happen. And it was very painful and very difficult and hard for everyone. I think especially for everyone, but for our young people especially, friends sometimes going in another direction, families being divided over situations like that. The council made me president in June of 2010. So it's been a little over a year and a half ago. I know every single minister in the church. I've been ordained. I was ordained by Mr. Armstrong in 1963 into the ministry. So I've been around a long time, and I've worked with all of these ministers. So I've been in nearly 50 years. So these are friends of mine, just like yours. All of them. And I did my best when I arrived. Things were building up. These disagreements and problems. And I did my best to try to help resolve those. The Council of Elders did its best. I won't go into, at this point, it's not necessary, I don't think. I'd be happy to talk with any of you about any of the details. I really would, you know, when we, if we have a chance and you would like to do that. But there were just certain differences, misunderstandings, situations, issues, as you know, that were not resolved. And some felt they had to leave. Not what I hoped would happen. But I told many of these men, my friends, my brothers in Christ, who made that decision for whatever reasons they held, some of the last words that I said to many of them, because they either sent their resignation, they usually would send in their resignations either to Vic Kubik, whom you all know as Director of Ministerial Services, or to me as President. Sometimes they'd copy the Council of Elders, and I had discussions with many of them. And when there was just no resolving the issues unless certain things happened, but they were going to be leaving, my last words to many of them were, God be with you till we meet again. So I just want you to know that my heart is open toward reconciliation anytime it's possible, anytime there's healing. We are a family. The Church of God is a family, a spiritual family. And we've had some internal challenges and difficulties to resolve. But keep the big picture in mind. I'm sure you're God's people. Some of you have been around a very long time. You've got wonderful servants and leadership in the area here. And thank you all for your faithfulness to God, mainly. That's what I want to thank you for your faithfulness to God and for your relationship with God, your personal relationship with God. And thank you also for sticking with United and helping us to serve God and to do God's work to the best of our ability. They just want you to know that we all know there is only one church, regardless of organizations. God has allowed his church, from the time I've been in it under Mr. Armstrong, when it was just one organization worldwide, God has allowed different things to happen over the years, probably to test the ministry many times, test the brethren in different ways, to test all of us. But there's only one church, and the one church is composed of all of God's people, whoever they are, and whatever group they're in. In other words, the Bible reveals that God is the one who calls people, opens their minds, they become converted, they want to give their life to God and obey him and serve him, and they become baptized, as we heard in the announcement today. And they make a commitment to God, and they have prayer and hands laid on them, and they receive God's Holy Spirit. God knows exactly who his people are, who has his Holy Spirit, who are begotten of him. All over the face of the earth, whatever group they're in, or if they're not even, if we don't even haven't met them yet. So keep in mind that the true Church of God is composed of all of God's people, those he has called, led to repentance, who've been baptized, received the gift of his Holy Spirit. Those people and their families and their children are part of God's church. So it isn't just one organization today, is it? It really isn't. We in United are part of God's true church. And we're all going to be back together eventually. That is God's plan, because there's only one church. There's only going to be one bride to marry Jesus Christ. He's not going to have a wedding to that group, and then a wedding to that group, and then a wedding. It isn't going to happen that way. And hopefully, with world events speeding up, prophecy being fulfilled around the world and in America, we know tough times lie ahead, don't we, brethren? The Bible tells us that. And so it may take tougher times economically, financially, even being persecuted for our beliefs, keeping the Sabbath and holy days and not going along with some of the things that might be enforced. It may take tougher times that begin to bring God's family back together again, realizing how much we need each other. And as healing takes place over some of these internal problems, and I believe it will over time, so my heart is open reaching out to God's people who want reconciliation and healing. I have no bitterness. I'm over anger. I was hurt going through this situation. I'm a human being too, just like you. And had many of my friends leave and go. It depended on who they were friends with and who they happened to know the best and who they believed the most was telling the truth, you know, all of those relationships. But my heart is open. I harbor no anger, resentment, bitterness, or hard feelings toward anyone about anything. I'm beyond that. And so I just want you to know that we in United, that me as president, the Council of Elders that I report to and am responsible to, the council, we are open to that. And so we know Christ is always the head of the church. God is always in charge and knows everything going on. And God has this incredible love and power and ability to be able to bring good out of all trials and tests and problems. Not that the problem is good or not that what happened is good, but God promises to bring good out of all things for those who love him, to his people. So what we're doing in United now, we want to reach out in love to all people, not agree. I had to just tell some of my friends, well, you're still my friend, my brother in Christ, but you and I disagree. I still support the Council of Elders. I've been a part of United from the very beginning. I was the pastor and regional pastor in Southern California when in 1993, 4, and 5, leading up to the split with the Worldwide Church of God, because they were wanting to do away with keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. I was right in the middle of that from the beginning all the way through the split and understand everything that took place. We did our best to try to avoid that split. And when they finally told us, if you want to remain a minister in the Worldwide Church of God, you accept these changes or there's no future for you. That's what we were told. That's what I was told. Then we knew we had to do something else. And that's when United Church of God started. And I was a part of the early meetings and all of the meetings and the formation and beginning of the United Church of God. And so I keep the decisions that I make. I think you do too, just so you know where I stand, is that when I was baptized, and baptism is when you make a vow to God. There are only two vows that you make in your whole life, your marriage, your baptismal vows and your marriage vows. Your baptismal vows are, God, I accept your Son Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I give my life to you. You give me your Spirit and help me, forgive my sins. You make a commitment to God. And we want to keep that commitment for the rest of your life. And the other commitment I made was to my wife, Leanne, when I married her. Honey, I love you. And I vow to be your faithful husband and love you as long as I live until I die. And I'm still keeping that one as well. Now, I didn't make a vow when United started. We don't do that. The Bible doesn't say we should do those kind of things. But I made a commitment when United started to operate a certain way, and that is to submit to the governing structure, just like I did under Mr. Armstrong when he was alive and those who followed him. I didn't stay in the Worldwide Church of God, as I'm sure you understand what I'm saying here, because Mr. Armstrong was perfect and those under him were perfect and that everything they did was perfect. In fact, it wasn't that way. I worked at Pasadena for years. There were many mistakes made and many serious problems and sins and various things, but I never left the church because of the sins or faults or mistakes of the leaders. Never. And I never will. The only reason I have ever departed from an organization was so that I could continue to obey God and keep his commandments and serve him and do his work. And so I will stay with United. We're not perfect. We make mistakes, for sure. But we will never depart from God's truth. That has never been an issue in what took place. So no matter what some may have said or felt or been told, there was never any intention. I didn't go through what I did with Worldwide to be terminated from the ministry. You know, I as a minister never thought that I would be disfellowshipped from God's church for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, but I was. I was disfellowshipped for doing that. It's the only reason I've ever left. If you're going to leave God's church or an organization because you don't like the administration, or you're saying they're unethical, or this way, or they're doing this or that, there's no end to it, because nobody's perfect. And you're going to run into it again and again. So I just want you to know my heart, where I am. United is moving forward. We realize the vital importance of an attitude of humility, because we're human. We certainly made our mistakes. I know that. I'm sure I could have done a better job trying to prevent the split. I tried, but I'm human. I made mistakes as well in the job. I accept that. But we're moving on, and God is blessing us. And we, as we have our council meetings, it's not in any way, I want you all to know that, we're grateful to God for preserving us so that we can serve Him and do His work. But it is with an attitude of, I hope and pray, genuine, sincere humility, that if we want God to be able to use us and bless us, we have to have a certain spirit and heart and attitude. So we had very profitable council meetings this past week about doing God's work. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support of God's church and God's work, our part in it. I feel very positive about the future, just so you know where I'm coming from. I feel very confident about the future. I've been in God's church and work and a part of it long enough, and through enough trials, and I've been through enough splits in God's church, even under Mr. Armstrong in those years, to know that God just keeps sifting and sorting and trying and testing His people and His ministry. I mean, we're human. We make mistakes. But He is preparing us for His kingdom and eternal life. And that's the big goal that lies ahead. But we will finish the work that God has given us to do. I know you're that way as well. We're never going to quit or give up. I'd rather die than quit or give up in my calling and in serving God and doing His work. I don't plan to do that. Every time I think about retiring, God has other plans for me. I didn't want this job of being president. Leanne and I were very happy in Seattle. That's our home. That's where all of our kids are, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, our family, our friends are there in the Northwest. And I was already 73 years old. Why did I need this job? I didn't. You get the point. But when God shows you, and we're talking with Brian and Renee and the way God worked in their lives, and the Shrivers, and how God worked in their lives, you see God's hand, and God made it clearly abundant. If my wife, Leanne, had not been willing to do it, I said, honey, I'm not going to go back there if they want me to be president, unless you're going to be happy, if that's what happens, and unless it's God's will. And so we prayed and fasted, and it happened. And so that's why we're here. But it's God's guidance and direction in our lives and what He wants us to do. So we're just wanting whatever His will is, with the bigger picture in mind of who His people are around the world, all over the earth, and trying to reach out to them as much as we can. So we'll keep moving forward in that. Thank you for your prayers, your support, for your love service, for your pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, and all of you who serve here in the Minneapolis area, and have come together and made this a solid, strong area again. And we pray that more of the brethren who have left will come to have a better understanding, a picture maybe of what happened, and want to reach out. Many of you are continuing to reach out to them, I know, in love. And that's the important thing to do. That's what I will do. I just ran into one of the other CAGWA ministers just this past week in Cincinnati. I was at Trader Joe's shopping and went around the corner and there he was. So we had a warm conversation. We still love and like one another and all. So he told me that he was being transferred down to Dallas to where their new office is, CAGWA, to teach there in that area. So anyway, we're moving on. And as you know, the spiritual journey that we are on, brethren, of spiritual growth and learning and maturing, and it is truly a journey. And God says to each of us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what we're doing, humbly on our knees. So you have a wonderful theme here for this year, for your Families for God weekend, joined and knit together. I'd like to talk about that theme and what I personally, from my experience, feel is the most important element in being joined and knit together. Brian Shaw did an excellent job last night expounding those verses. I won't be doing that. It isn't necessary. But what I want to focus on is what I feel is the only thing that is powerful enough to truly bring all of God's people together so that we are all joined and knit together. And that is going to be God's love. I want to talk about the power of God's love. As you know, and you can sit here today and think, and humanly, who do you really love the most? You know, if you really love somebody, if you really love somebody, I mean, it's true, true, real love, you'll do anything to help them or serve them or encourage them or be there for them. And nothing can break those strong bonds of love, whether it's in a marriage or a family or friendships or whatever. So we're going to take a look at the power of God's love. Now, the New Testament, and just as a review, some of you may remember this, some of you may not, just to give you a little bit of information about the Greek words that are used in the New Testament. And we're going to focus on one of those Greek words translated love. But from Richard's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, gives this information. Only two of the three common Greek words for love are found in the New Testament. The Greeks in the New Testament was translated into Greek, as you all know, or inspired by the writers in Greek, by God. It says the Greeks differentiated aspects of what English includes in the word love. You know, in English we only have one word. I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my fish, I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my wife. It's the same word. But it can have different meanings. In Greek, for example, eros indicates the love of a man and a woman for each other, embracing all aspects of sexual desire. Eros, E-R-O-S, erotic, or you know, our English word comes from that. So there's a Greek word that talks about and means that kind of love between a man and a woman. And the sexual aspects of that love. And that word, of course, as you probably would suspect, was used a great deal in the Greek world, in the Greek culture. Eros. Philia, we all have heard that one, of course, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Philia was the most common word for love. It indicates, when you talk about philia, love, it indicates fondness, which develops as persons are attracted to each other and build a relationship within or outside the context of family. So philia love is more friendship love and family love. It's a love between human beings. And it includes such things as hospitality and concern for one another. And in the Greek world, this word, philia love, had no religious meaning or overtones. But it was more, I like to think of it as more as a friendship love. And then there's the other word that we're going to look at today. And that is the word, the Greek word is the noun agape. it was an orphan word without any fixed heritage in the Greek world or in Greek thought. It is this word that the New Testament adopts and infuses with unique meaning. This word, the Greek word agape, was chosen actually by God and inspiring the New Testament writers to convey the unique dimensions and overwhelming depth of God's love. So we all know that. We've heard that word many times. And so that's the Greek word that we're going to go through and take a look at today and come to understand the most powerful force in the universe. That God's love, as we're going to see from Scripture, is incredibly powerful. Now, Eros love, sexual love, can fail, can't it? Marriages fail. So, Eros love, sexual love, can fail. How about philia love? How about friendship love? Sometimes do friendships fail or do families break up and fail? Yes, that love can fail too. Sexual love can fail. Friendship love can fail. But we're going to see that God's love, called agape love, never fails, impossible to fail. Because agape love, as the Bible describes, is the love of God, which is powerful and constant and dependable and unconditional and unselfish. It's a unique love. And it comes from God, and God can give that love. It's a very high level. It's God's love. So let's begin by taking a look at the importance of what God says and reveals in His Word, the importance of love. And you'll see, I'm sure you know, in your own life, your love relationships are what determine your happiness, actually. And most important of all is going to be your relationship with God and whether or not His love is working in you. So a few points I'm going to bring out, and I will be able to close, hopefully, in about 30 minutes and be on time. Growing in God's love is of supreme importance. Without God's love in us, all that we do will come to nothing. Let's look at a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. So my point here is that unless you or I or any minister or any member, anyone, unless the motivation, this is what we're going to see from God's word that Paul was inspired to write, unless we are being motivated in what we do by God's love, the end result of our life and our efforts will come to nothing. Let's pick it up in verse 2 to save a little time. Paul wrote, though I have the gift of prophecy or preaching or speaking, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The Greek word is agape love, God's love. Notice what he said in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, think of that, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, people can give, and people could give their life and be burned, and some people do that. But their motivation is not the love of God. So what the Bible tells us very clearly, that unless what we do is motivated by a genuine inner heart of love for God and God's love for other people, our life, our life's work, our families, our anything will come to nothing. And I've seen that happen over the years, haven't you? My 50, Leanne and I were baptized, both of us, we were called in the late 50s and baptized at Ambassador College in Pasadena in early 1960. So we've been baptized members now for over 52 years in the Church of God. And I've seen many ministers come and go, many ministers and members. The church was up to 150-some thousand worldwide, and you know, thousands of elders and ministers. And some have endured, and others have gone right back to what they came out of. Why? Their foundation was not God's love. or else they would still be at it today. God's love. Notice 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is where the Apostle John, in his old age, he was in his 90s when he wrote these books. Notice what he said in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. That means, the Greek word is ganao, means begotten of God. God is working with them. They have God's Spirit. So, that's whoever loves is begotten of God and knows God. Notice verse 8. He who does not love, and this is that Greek word agape, God's love, unconditional, faithful love, dependable love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the Bible tells us that God's nature, God's character is love. That's the way he is. And that's, once I learned that, I mean, when I didn't grow up in the church, I was 23 years old when God called me. I have a degree in mechanical engineering. I was working for an aircraft company designing airplanes when God called me in Southern California. And I didn't understand this at all, because what I grew up with was more fire, hell, and brimstone, kind of afraid of God. You know, God's kind of a critical being, always looking at you, and you can never please him. Once I came to know and understand this incredible love of God, it changes your life. So that's why this is of supreme importance. And from my personal perspective and studying the Word of God, I think it's something that many did not grow in. They didn't grow in the love of God, or they wouldn't have been so hard-nosed, black and white, letter of the law, picky, dominating, controlling, manipulative, or whatever. They didn't elevate praying for God's love in their life like they should, realizing that if I don't today, if I don't say God more than anything else, and there are a lot of things I need in my life, give me more wisdom, give me more faith, give me more this and that, help me to grow. But Father, more than all of those things, please give me more of you and your love for you and other people. Help me be motivated by love. Because if I don't, I'm going to end up being a failure in the end of my life or ministry. And that is the way it is. This is what God says. God's love is all powerful. Those who grow in God's love will overcome anger, fear, resentment, and all negative emotions. Let's take a look at that real quickly. That growing in God's love begins to bring about healing over hurts and wounds. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, where Paul wrote, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. And so I used to really pray a lot more for that. I still need it. I never stop praying for it. God, today I need to be renewed internally in your spirit in my life. The inward man, you know, the Bible tells us the inward man, our inner self, we are renewed day by day. That's why, that's the importance of that time with God and prayer and meditation and all spiritual renewal. So, God has given us a positive spirit. Notice 1 John 4:18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Which says about love and fear. John wrote, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. This is in God's love, a mature love. When you begin to grasp that God is love, that he loves you, he died for you and all mankind. That's the God we serve. He's not against us, he's for us, and he loves us, and he will always love us. God, there is no fear. when I finally became to understand God really deeply loved me and cared for me, and everything that He allows in my life is for my learning and growth. It relieved a lot of fear and anxiety. Notice, but perfect love, and that perfect love is God's love, agape love, a mature love. God's love, perfect love, what does it do? It casts out fear. So people who are growing in the love of God, that's a priority in their life. That's at the top of their prayer list, is growing in the love of God and praying for others with the love of God. As you grow in the love of God, that mature love, God's love, casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. And so if you know people who have torment emotionally in other ways, say, look, pray for more of God's love. It'll remove that from your life. And it will. But he who fears, he who has fears, and we all are human and we all have anxieties. I still do, but I know how to deal with them now. When my human emotions and feelings kind of overwhelm me, and I have felt overwhelmed many times in this job since that's how we went through all of this. It was stressful for all of us, very stressful. I just had to learn to, I remembered these scriptures, and I'd say, God, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know you do, and I know you're a God of love. Give me your spirit and help me. You know, because it says, he who fears has not been made perfect, and that means mature in love. So, as we grow in maturity and the love of God, we become more like God, more like Jesus Christ and that love. And we trust God. We trust His love. And we deal better with our human fears and anxieties. So, it's powerful. This love will overcome fear, anxiety, anger, resentment, and bitterness. But people who don't know this or don't study this or don't get into this, they hold on to their anger and their resentment and their bitterness. And it hurts them. And it hurts others as well. God's love brings about healing in our lives. It brings about healing emotionally, spiritually, even physically, and healing in our relationships with others. And it's God's love is going to be really the only thing that is going to bring about healing in the church and all of these things that have happened in our lives. It will be God's love that does this in our lives. And it will happen. Let's look at some of these scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter 2, verses 23 through 25. First Peter 2, 23 through 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter writing about him, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him, to his Father, who judges righteously. So Jesus Christ set us an example, and he submitted his life completely to his Father. And he said in verse 24, referring to Jesus, Peter wrote, he who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, that we repented, we were baptized, which pictures the burial of our sins. Baptism pictures the death of the old man. And then it says, the last part of verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. And this means more than just physical. Physical healing is important when you're sick. But this means more than just physical healing. It means emotional healing. Notice verse 25. It continues right on. It means spiritual healing. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Jesus Christ is the healer of all aspects of our lives. And so God's love, which was proven and demonstrated through the giving and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for all sin. Sin is the cause of all suffering and all problems and all pain. It doesn't mean necessarily that the person, sometimes we're victims of sin. But God's love through Jesus Christ is what brings about healing in people's lives. No matter how deep the problems and or how deep the wounds, once, and I think many of you, most of you know it by experience, but I've certainly observed it. Once the light goes on in someone's mind and they realize how much God loves them and why Christ died for them, and that healing comes through an understanding of forgiveness of our sins and helps remove guilt and worry and fear, that person begins to heal in their lives. We experience that, don't we, in our own lives and in the lives of others. So love is the power, the love of God, which he's proven through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And it is God's love that will join and knit together true believers. I'll give you one scripture there. And let's go to Colossians 3:14, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. I think Mr. Shaw read part of this or most of it last night. I won't read verse 12, but it says we're to put on mercy and love and kindness and humility, and verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And those are all very important things. But notice verse 14. Notice what God inspired Paul to say after listing all of those important things. He said, above all these, more important than all of these things above that I've just mentioned, put on love, agape love, God's love. Put that on more than anything else. That is the first fruit of God's Spirit. That is the power. And notice that it adds, which is the bond of perfection. That love is the bond of perfection. And I did a little study on it, and one translation said the literal Greek means the uniting bond, the bond that unites. So God's love, agape love, is the quality, the power that unites people and overcomes hurts and wrongs and wounds, and it heals. God's love heals. It's the healing power in all of our lives. It's the miraculous power of God's faithful, unconditional love in our lives that we can count on every day of our life. I won't go back to any further scriptures, but when you read a description of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, people who have God's love are humble people. You know, you remember 1 Corinthians 13? It goes down the line talking about these qualities of God's love, agape love. And by the fruits, you will know people eventually. And we're all human, and we have certain personalities, and we can make mistakes for sure, and we still do. But someone motivated by the love of God is going to be softening. They're going to become more compassionate, humble, merciful, patient, loving, kind. That's the way they're going to become. And they're going to grow in those qualities because that's the love of God. They can be tough. You bet. God's love can be tough love. But it's always merciful and patient and kind and good and fair and just. God's love will never fail. That's the only love that exists that will never fail. You may get married and your marriage could fail. You may have friends and your friendship could fail. But if you develop this relationship with God and he gives you the gift of his love, it will never fail. And you will never fail. And the church will never fail. And God's work will never fail. So brethren, let's be praying for all of God's people, for the church of God, for the work of God. Pray for United, but include all of the brethren in your prayers. And let's pray and ask God to give us more of the gift of his wonderful and precious and powerful healing love.